Our Old Testament reading, Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 10 through 22. Listen to the word of God. I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given them, for each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. So I contended with the rulers and said, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storehouse. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouse Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah, for they were considered faithful, and their task was to distribute to their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its services. In those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods, and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said to them, "What evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut, and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates, so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. Then I warned them and said to them, "Why do you spend the night all around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. Then our New Testament reading from the book of Hebrews this morning, Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. We will read verses 9 through 12. Once again, the word of God. There remains therefore a rest for the people. I'm sorry, that's the wrong chapter. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Thus this reading from God's holy word. Please be seated. The title of the message this morning is God Will Not Forget. In our Old Testament text, Nehemiah, a Jew who attended the Persian king Artaxerxes and was sent by him to be governor of Judea, recounts some of the reforms that he instituted. The people who had returned from exile had stopped supporting the temple, so the Levites who served there had to leave their important work and go out and work their fields in order to survive. Under Nehemiah's leadership, the temple was once again supported and the worship of God restored. After this reform had been carried out, Nehemiah prays, and his words are very instructive. He says, "Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its services." Nehemiah also restored the keeping of the Sabbath. He stopped unnecessary commerce on the Sabbath day and shut up the gates of Jerusalem so that the people would be free to devote their whole attention to God's worship. Once again, Nehemiah prays, "Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy." But what encouragement would Nehemiah have had that God would answer his prayer, that God would remember him? Well, our New Testament text teaches explicitly that God does, in fact, remember the good works of his people. The writer to the Hebrews says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Yesterday, as many of you know, there was a surprise open house honoring my 25 years as pastor of this church. And I do want to say, indeed, it was a total surprise. And it was such a joy to see so many people whose lives have been touched by this ministry. But one of the most delightful aspects of the occasion, at least to me and Norma, and I hope to you as well, was the sharing of memories. Things were shared that many of us remember, and other things were shared that many of us had forgotten. These rekindled memories are going to be savored for a long, long time, I guarantee. Well, the Bible teaches the importance of memories. God remembered Noah. "I will remember my covenant. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. This do in remembrance of me. Remember the poor. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works." As we consider our text this morning, I have 3 points to give to you. And the first is a reminder that good works are the fruit of true faith. A reminder that good works are the fruit of true faith. In our New Testament text, the writer to the Hebrews states this. He says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner." What's he talking about? In the preceding verse, the author had written about the perils of a professing Christian whose life brings forth the bad fruits of wicked works. He states that the life that brings forth thorns and briars is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Verse 8. Here is the language of judgment. When our Lord was on earth, he taught his disciples that the one who abides in him would bear good fruit. He said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." John 15, verse 5. Well, what is this fruit? It is the fruit of good works which spring from a heart of faith. The idea is that if a person is truly born again, and here's one way that you can test yourself to know am I born again? If a person is truly born again, he will evidence that by bringing forth the fruit of good works. Jesus said in another place, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Matthew 7 and verse 17. But though some of the contemporaries of the original recipients of the letter to the Hebrews brought forth corrupt fruit, evil fruit, thorns and briars, in other words, the things that they did were contrary to their Christian profession, and as the writer says, they're in danger of eternal fire. In contrast to that, the early Christians that the letter to the Hebrews addressed were in fact doing those good works that showed that they were truly Christians. Once again, verse 9 of our text, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. Well, here is a reminder that good works are the fruit of faith. Well, the application of this is pretty easy, really. Does your life, does my life evidence good works befitting a Christian? Do you, do I, show the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Hebrews 10, verse 24 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to do good works. Does your life manifest love and good works? Do you faithfully carry out your duties as a wife, husband, child, parent, teacher, student, employee, boss, or church member? Do you have a loving spirit? Does your speech, that which comes out of your mouth, give evidence of the new birth? Do you talk like a Christian? Has the Lord enabled you to love your enemies, to do good to those who treat you badly, to bless those who curse you? Has He given you faith in the midst of trials and tribulations? Does that faith evidence itself in prayer and a confident spirit toward God? These are the good works that are evidences of a believing heart. Good works are the fruit of true faith. And your Savior's will for you is that you will cultivate love and good works. So in this text we have a reminder that good works are the fruit of true faith. And of course that reminder ought to encourage us to do it. And that brings us to the second point this morning. And that is an encouragement to do good works. And so God says through the writer to the Hebrews, for God is not unjust to forget your work of faith and labor of love which you have shown toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So here's an encouragement for all of us, brothers and sisters. And the encouragement is this: God remembers our good works. God remembers our good works. Could there be any greater encouragement than that? And yet our good works are so deficient. If we're honest, we have to admit that. Isaiah wrote, and it's a verse that we've quoted many times from this pulpit, but it's one that all of us ought to pay very close attention to. He said, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. If the prophet had said, all our sins are as filthy rags, that would be true enough. But he wrote, all our righteousnesses, our good works that we do, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Here were rags that were used to wipe up something foul. I don't want to get too graphic or anything like that, but I had a bad dream the other night about a dog vomiting on the carpeting, and how before I could get a rag to wipe it up, some people came walking into the room and they stepped right in it. And then I woke up, and I was really glad that I woke up. I knew it wasn't true, but and I'm sorry to be so graphic, but listen to what the prophet says once again. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Here were rags that were used to wipe up something foul. Now, if you're like me, you don't wipe up spills with your Sunday best. Rather, when something like that happens, what do? We go to the rag bag. And I'm really glad that there is further usefulness for clothes that don't fit anymore or that have gotten a stain on them. We can't wear them anymore. Maybe they've gotten a little tattered around the collar, around the cuff, or something like that. And we put them in the rag bag. And what my wife does, and I'm sure that many of you do the same thing, you rip up the shirt, you rip it into rags, and there's different kinds of rags that have usefulness for different kinds of tasks. There's certain things that old t-shirts do really well. There's other certain things that old towels do very well, and so forth. When I wipe the grease off my bicycle chain onto a rag, I don't want to use that rag as my pillowcase. And I'm sure all of us have the same attitude. I don't want that stain close to my face. I don't want to breathe in the fumes of the grease from my bicycle chain. The rag has to be discarded. And so there comes a time when we take a rag and we actually throw it out. It's outlived its usefulness. We can't use it anymore. Well, if our righteousnesses, that is our best works, done in obedience to the Word of God, are like filthy rags, then why would God remember them? I certainly don't make a list of all the filthy rags that I've discarded over the years. I don't know of any of us that would do that. Now, maybe some of you are so organized you do keep such a list, but I really don't. I don't think that that's normally done. I don't make a concerted effort to remember filthy rags. So why does God remember our works? The Belgic Confession, Article 24, explains, summarizing the teaching of Scripture, it speaks of the doing of, quote, those works which God has commanded in His Word. And then it goes on to say, these works that God has commanded in His Word, as they proceed from the good root of faith, are good and acceptable in the sight of God, forasmuch as they are all sanctified by His grace. Nevertheless, they are of no account toward our justification, for it is by faith in Christ that we are justified, even before we do good works. It goes on to say, therefore, we do good works, but not to merit by them. We don't do good works in order to be justified, in order to have God forgive our sins. No, it goes on to say, we are indebted to God for the good works we do. We owe Him good works. We must do good works. We are in God's debt. Why is that? Since it is He who worketh in us, both to will and to work, for His good pleasure. End quote. In other words, if our good works, done in obedience to God's commands, proceed out of a heart of faith, a heart trusting in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, they are acceptable in the sight of God because they are sanctified by His grace. They're covered by the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. So, dear child of God, your Heavenly Father remembers your good works. And at the final day, as Matthew 25 teaches, the King will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. God remembers. He saw those things that were done, and He remembers. And when we all stand before Christ's judgment bar, those good works are going to be brought up in the ears of God Almighty, the Father, through the Son, or by the Son, and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, the passage goes on to say, when we had done any of these things to the least of our brethren, we had done it unto Christ himself. And God remembers. Maybe you remember if someone was especially kind to you when you were down, when things were looking really bad. And you remember that person's kindness. You remember how he came and ministered to you at such a time. And it's a good thing that we do remember other people's kindness. Well, if we've done these things as to Christ himself, then Christ remembers that kindness. Yesterday, I received well wishes from a number of people who attended the 25th anniversary open house. Many included handwritten notes reminding us of things we had done years ago that stood out in their memories. Several of these notes recounted events that I had not thought about for years, including one from a former student who lived with our family one summer, recalling a kindness to a custodian at a school where we used to hold services when I officiated at his wedding to his partner of 20 years and gave the gospel to the bridal couple. And one or two invited guests. There may have been one, there might have been two. It was not a large crowd, believe me. This young man remembered that incident, and he's prayed for the couple over the years that they might come to know Christ. Here's what he wrote. He said, "The short homily that Pastor delivered described God's creation of man in his image, in his purpose for marriage, the fall, redemption in Christ, and marriage as a picture of Christ's final union with his bride when all things are made new. It was just a sweeping and beautiful story, simply told for two people who may never have heard it before and who might well not hear it again. A completely new perspective on their own union of many years. I am grateful to have witnessed this ministry moment and pray now as I did then that the transforming power of Christ's redemption would shape the lives of this couple." When Norma read that note to me yesterday afternoon, after we got home, I was dumbfounded, for I had totally forgotten that I ever did that. And then it struck me. Though I had forgotten, God had not. As a matter of fact, Scripture assures us that our God will never be remiss to forget our work and labor of love, even if we ourselves forget. You know, the memory is really an amazing thing. It really is. Now, animals have this to some degree. I have my little dog that I put him out in the backyard. Those of you that have been to our house, you know we don't have a fenced-in yard. So I put him out in the yard, especially it's been so cold lately. He's had to survive on one walk a day instead of two. But I put him out first thing in the morning, and he goes out in the bathroom, and he has to sniff around and find the right spot, and that takes usually a minute or two. Then he finds the right spot, and then he comes back to the door, and he barks once, and I open the door, and he comes in, and he's all excited. His tail's wagging. He's trying to jump up my leg, and he knows that there's going to be a little treat in my hand somewhere. Now, that's a memory. He remembers that. He knows he's gone out before, and he's done that, and he's come back, and he's gotten the treat, and he associates the treat with a pleasurable response. And I'm wondering, as I pull the treat out of the box, and it says they've been making these for 100 years, and how do they know what a dog likes to eat? Is there sugar in those treats? I've got to wonder. But he likes the treats. Even on days that we fill his bowl and it stays there all day long, he won't touch it until after supper to see if maybe he'll get some good scraps from the table. And if he doesn't get any, then he goes over to the bowl and finishes his food. But he still likes that treat. So he has a memory. But as human beings, we have much more vivid memories than a dog. John Locke, the philosopher, wrote about this back in 1690. John Locke considered personal identity, or the self, to be founded on consciousness, that is, on memory. Locke argued that we are the same person to the extent that we are conscious of the past and future thoughts and actions in the same way that we are conscious of present thoughts and actions. I know that Pastor Steve here works with hospice, and Bonnie's worked with hospice as well. One of the effects of the fall, sadly, is a loss of memory. A serious loss of memory. We have a word for it. We call it dementia, a word that in its Latin original means being out of your mind. And this is sometimes experienced by older people. Alzheimer's disease is one form of dementia. And maybe you've had opportunity to talk to a person with dementia, usually a person older, although I remember an uncle of mine who got dementia before age 60. He was a doctor. He had a medical doctor. He treated people. He was a very smart man, but he got dementia. I talked to his wife on the phone a few months ago and hadn't talked with her in probably 20 years, and she was reminiscing about her husband. But here was a relatively young man, not even 60 years old, and he was in a certain sense out of his mind. I'm sure if he would have realized the spectacle that he made to people that came and visit, he would have retreated into himself. He wouldn't have wanted anyone to come. But a serious loss of memory, dementia, is sometimes experienced by older people. And though dementia can damage awareness of one's identity, no one would argue that a person suffering from dementia ceases to be a person. So we can't take Locke's analysis as the final word on this. Memory loss is often one of the first signs of dementia. Have you ever had memory loss? I have. I forget things. I admit it. Initially, memory lapses may be mistaken for normal forgetfulness. Doesn't everybody forget something once in a while? Have you ever forgotten where your keys were? Have you ever left something at someone's house? But, however, in someone with dementia, it will gradually become apparent that the memory problems are becoming more severe and persistent. These problems will make it more difficult for the person to cope with everyday life. Persons with dementia may recall memories of long ago, even though they're very forgetful of recent events. Some of you know my own father was the victim of an assault in which he was struck on the head with a blunt instrument and left for dead. And though he never regained short-term memory, he could remember things that happened many years before in vivid detail. It was frustrating to family members that he could sometimes not remember that my mother was his wife of 40 years. That's very frustrating. I have good news for you. Brothers and sisters, though our memories are faulty and not always trustworthy, our Heavenly Father's is perfect. He remembers our good works, and they will be recited before Him at the final day. This is certainly an encouragement for all of us to do good works. Lastly, third point this morning, a plea to look to Christ as the only one whose works are acceptable to a holy God. If all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, then each of us stands in need of a Savior. And that Savior is the one whom God provided, our Lord Jesus Christ. As the apostles taught, neither is there salvation in any other. Jesus Christ is the perfect Savior, the Savior for all the nations, just like that children's song puts it, red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in His sight. We don't need to have a Savior for the white race and a Savior for the black race and a Savior for Orientals and a Savior for Hispanics. The Lord Jesus Christ is that perfect Savior. And this is the one of whom the Father declared, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Here was the one who the Gospels tell us went about doing good. The Lord Jesus did good works. He did them every day of His life. He did such good works that even His enemies recognized that he was doing good works, to their eternal shame. It could never be said of Christ's works that they are in any sense filthy rags. That would be blasphemous to assert such a thing. Christ's works are perfect. The Father is well pleased with them. And so, you and I, all of us, we need a Savior. As a matter of fact, we need the only Savior that God has provided, and that is Jesus. We all need Him. Our works do not measure up in the sight of a holy God. Even our best works, done for good motives, are tainted by our remaining sin and corruption. We need the Savior who did perfect works. We need His perfect righteousness credited to us. We need the assurance that He has washed away our sins in His own blood. We need the assurance that we are accepted in the Beloved, that we can stand before a holy God, clean and pure, and even having done good works according to the Scriptures, but that were done through the power of the Holy Spirit and somehow accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the Savior. So once again this morning, here's a reminder that good works are the fruit of true faith. If you're not doing good works, then perhaps you don't have a true faith. Or if you are doing corrupt works, maybe that's an indication that you don't have a true faith. But here's an encouragement to do good works. If you, like the original recipients of the letter to the Hebrews, desire to please God, then perhaps the apostle would say to you, as he said it to them, God is not unjust to forget your works. Here's an encouragement to do them. And even if you do good works and then totally forget that you ever did them, such as me with that couple that I married back at Holt Junior High School so many years ago. And I'm racking my brain. Was that an indoor wedding? Was that an outdoor wedding? I can't even remember the circumstances. I remember the man coming up to me and saying, I've been living with this woman for 20 years. We want to get married. Would you do it? And I remember how the Bible says marriage is honorable and all, and yes, I'll do it. And I preached Christ to them in a simple way. Like I said, there may have been one or two people at the wedding, plus the young man that wrote the remembrance that he gave to me yesterday. But I'd totally forgotten about it. The young man didn't forget. But more importantly, God does not forget. And He won't forget your works either if they're done in obedience to His holy word in a heart of true faith. Lastly, a plea to look to Christ as the only one whose works are acceptable to a holy God. We are complete in Him. His blood covers over our sins, washes them away, and His righteous deeds cover over our deficient good works and render them acceptable before a holy God. God will not forget. There's one thing, by the way, that the Bible says that He doesn't remember, and that is if we are in Christ, He says, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. This doesn't mean that God forgets or that He has amnesia, that He has a memory lapse in any sense. It just means He'll never bring them up against us again. Even at the day of judgment, He'll never bring them up against us. Our sins and iniquities He will remember no more. But if you are endeavoring to live for the Lord, remember that even when you cannot remember, even if you get like my uncle who got Alzheimer's before age 60, or even if you get like my dad who had a brain injury and couldn't remember meeting someone 2 minutes ago, even if you can't remember, God does not forget. God will not forget your good works. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, We are so thankful for the assurance that God will not forget our labor of love, the good works that we have done as the fruit of a true faith. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to enjoy some reminiscing and some memories yesterday. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done through this church over the past 25 years and even longer than that. Lord, we know that there are a few individuals in the room this morning that were present from the very earliest days of the church. And Lord, we know that a lot of things that have been done have been forgotten, even by people with the best of intentions. But Lord, thank you that you do not forget. Lord, I pray that we will encourage one another with that thought. And I pray, Lord, that we will take that as an encouragement to serve you every day of our lives. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.